was it that attracted them to the other person? And then last week we talked about perfect seasoning. And we talked about the season of a relationship, what we're able to do at certain times in that relationship. And we talked about how that God wants to make sure that, again, that we're laying the correct foundation. And this morning as we pick up with talking about great sex, really what we're talking about is how to have this love, this passion back in our marriage, or to create this. Now, I want to give us a little picture before I get into this passage here in Solomon, Song of Songs chapter 4. And that is, I want you to have an idea of what a wedding was like back then, a Jewish tradition. What would take place, you know, how many of you know why that in a wedding ceremony, when they come down, that the groom is on this side, that his right arm is free, his bride comes along on his left. Does anybody know why we do that? Well, one of the reasons why, just in case mine is different than yours, is that the idea was that his right arm or his sword arm would be free to be able to draw the sword and to be able to fight off an attack that may take place, so that he'd be able to protect and fight off for his soon-to-be bride. And then at the end of when the ceremony is done and you may kiss your bride, and he lays one on her, and they turn around. Now what's happened is she's on his right arm. She's on his sword arm, which is symbolic of strength. That the wife, the bride, is now taking hold of the husband, and she gets to take hold of his strength. She gets to take hold of what he's able to provide, that he's now going to provide. It's also symbolic, and we don't like to hear this, but back then this was the idea, symbolic of ownership. Not that he would own her, but a union of ownership, that they now belong to each other, that they each own each other. There's this ownership part. And then the other aspect of it is that because his sword arm is no longer free, the witnesses surrounding them that are participating in the ceremony, it was basically saying that they're now going to draw their swords to protect this union. They would only speak well of them, only speak good, nothing negative. They would always support, encourage, and provide for them. And then what would happen is, as the bride and groom would leave, before the reception, before, you know, the hors d'oeuvres, before the photos, before anything, this couple would go to a room, and it was called a huppah. And this is where they would consummate their marriage. That's kind of where we would get the phrase huppah, huppah, huppah. Yeah, probably not really, but I'm just making it up as we go. It's all good. But they would go to this room called the huppah, and what would happen is that they would lay a towel down on the bed. They would consummate their marriage, and as the virgin couple would come together, the wife would bleed for the first time during lovemaking. And what they would do is, when that was done, they would go to the window, and they would hold up the towel with the blood stain on it. Aren't you glad we don't do that anymore? I am. And the whole crowd would cheer, and it's like, okay, this is good. It was a pure union. It was holy. It was right. It was good. And then after that, they would come down, and for 7 days long, they would celebrate and rejoice and party. 7 days long, they would party over this new union that God had brought together, that he had joined. And so this is where we get this aspect of, here we are. We're here to love one another. We're here to join together in holy marriage. Now, as we enter into this series, you know, one of the things that's interesting is that, you know, I know that a lot of us probably, when you got the postcard in the mail, you know, God loves sex. I've gotten emails from people with that. When we first got it, we're like, who in the world sending us this kind of trash to our house? And then they turn it over and they start laughing that it's Family Life Church. And, you know, there's a lot of times that we don't understand why, you know, this is edgy. It's a little edgy. Of course, the title is. And honestly, I'll tell you, I did it on purpose. Because I feel that term, that phrase, sex, because of the way our society is, has gotten an unholy rap. It's been made to be dirty. Something that we can't even talk about. Something that we can't even, we hear. And yet, what happens, though, is then because of that, we find ourselves locked away in secrecy. We find ourselves locked away in sin, where that aspect of our life is no longer holy because we're not able to freely communicate, able to freely talk about it. According to Scripture, it's amazing to me how you read through Scripture how much God talks about sex, and it's not even in the terms. Historically, when you hear anything written about sex, historically it was all about procreation. is all about a man and a woman coming together so they could have babies. And they, you know, that was historically, that's where it's written about. But it's not true in the Bible, especially not true in the Song of Solomon. And again, remember this, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's beautiful, it's holy, it's right. Now, it's interesting, though, there's a commentator. His name is F.F. Bruce. And F.F. Bruce, he writes about the Song of Solomon. And he says that, let me just read this quote from his commentary. He says, "These passages are not suitable for reading in church. Scripture Union wisely omits them from family readings." Well, honestly, I disagree, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And where else should we talk about this? Where else should we dive into this? So here we go. We're going to be looking at six biblical thoughts concerning great sex. And the first thing here, number one, is great sex starts before the bedroom. I need to lower my table down a little bit. Felt a little awkward there. Great sex starts before the bedroom. Now take a look with me. Here we go. Song of Songs, chapter 4. And we're looking at verses 1 and 2. Song of Songs, chapter 4, 1 and 2. It says, "How beautiful you are, my darling," he says. "Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes behind your veil are doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from Mount Gilead." The reason that he says this is that he's complimenting her. "Your hair is like a flock of goats coming from the Mount of Gilead." These goats in this time were well known throughout the region for having long flowing black hair, pure, beautiful. So he was complimenting her. He was saying that you've got, you know, what is it, Vidal Sassoon hair. You've got, your hair is beautiful. It's silky. It's smooth. You know, when my hands touch it, it's just, you know, just shivers. That's what he's saying to her. "Your hair is perfect." Then he goes on, this is profound here, profound spiritual truth. "Your teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn, coming up from the washing. Each has its twin, not one of them is alone." You know, basically saying, it's like, girl, you got all your teeth, is what he's saying. This is a good thing. You've got, every one of them's got a matching pair. Girl, when you bite down, there's not a hole. There's not like hillbilly teeth. You got all your teeth. And he was encouraging her. Now, again, this was back in the day where we didn't have dentists and you know, oral hygiene wasn't the way it is today. They didn't have the Sonicare toothbrush that you could use. They didn't have Listerine. He was complimenting her. He's saying, you're beautiful. You've got all your teeth. You're glorious. You're elegant. You're gorgeous. You're beautiful. He's complimenting her. And it's the little things that he was doing that fill the emotional tank. And I just want to encourage husbands, listen, you know, we need to be filling. We need to be working toward filling her emotional tank. And again, I'm talking to husbands now. Those of you that are single, you don't need to be filling this tank up a whole lot, all right? Maybe, you know, just, you need to be kind, you need to be compassionate. And if you're in a relationship, you're not married yet, you need to be careful. You need to be cautious on this. But if you're married, you need to be letting it go. Now is the time to be filling that tank up. And the other thing that's interesting here is that part of what he's talking about is there is this non-sexual touching that's taking place. You know, there's an embrace there's nothing expected in return. I'm not saying these things so that I can get something. This isn't prostitution. I'm not paying for something. I'm not investing so that I can get back. I'm simply investing. Solomon is building her up. He's complimenting her. He's edifying her. He's encouraging her. He's making sure that his words, remember we've talked about the power of our words, the power of the tongue. He's making sure that his words are encouraging her, that he's letting her know how beautiful she is to him. And there's an edification that's taking place that's causing her to rise up. There's a hug that's taking place with no honka honka. You know, it's just a hug. It's just an embrace. It's pure, it's right, it's good. And he's just building her up. Look what it says in Songs chapter 4. Look at verse 3 here. He says, "Your lips are like a scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like the halves of a pomegranate." This was before Botox. You know, he's just saying, girl, you look good. He's saying that you're healthy. Your skin looks good. He's just complimenting her. He's building her up. Number two, great sex is tender. There's a tenderness to it. Look what he says in verse 5. He says, your two breasts are like two fawns, like twin fawns of a gazelle that browse among the lilies. Now, I wanted to, anybody ever hunt? Any hunters in here? Anybody ever hunt? A couple of you guys are, I'm not sure, is this politically correct? Are we allowed to hold a gun? Yes, it's okay. Hunters, it's all right. It's okay. Wave your hand. It's all right. Hunters, if you were hunting out in the woods and you saw two fawns and you wanted to get up close, you're cautiously moving in. Hopefully you're already in place, but you're slowly, gingerly, cautiously making moves. You're looking where you step, make sure you don't step on a branch. You're moving in tenderly and gingerly. It would be like, it's not like, hey, you two fawns, how you doing? You know, it's like what they do. They're going to run. They're out of there. They're gone. And this is the idea of this tenderness, this softness, this gentleness about our approach to the marriage bed that God calls holy and undefiled, the marriage bed. He makes a difference here between the marriage bed and the bed between two people who have not entered into that covenant, two people who have not given themselves through marriage and that ceremony that God blesses. He says, outside of that, he says, the marriage bed is holy and undefiled before the Lord, but outside of that bedroom, it's not holy. It's unjust. But he's saying inside the marriage bed, when we're talking about this aspect of love, that it's tender, it's gentle. Both partners are comfortable with what's taking place, with what's being expressed in the marriage. And I just want to speak, if I can, just discreetly but strongly to couples. This aspect, when we're talking about the marriage bed, both couples need to be comfortable with what's taking place in that room. Both. If one is uncomfortable with a certain aspect of maybe one's creativity in that room, both need to be in agreement. Both need to be comfortable. It needs, because it's tender, it's gentle, it's pure, and it's holy. Everyone doing all right? Everyone good? Wave your hand at me. Everyone's good to go. Take a deep breath. Okay. Number three. Here we go. Number three. Great sex is passionate. It's passionate. Can I get an amen? All right, that's good. That's good. Look what he says here, verse 6, chapter 4, verse 6. Until the day breaks, he says, and the shadow flees. What's he saying? He's saying all night long. Now you know why some people don't want this to be read in the Bible. He's saying it's passionate. There's a passion about here. He says, I will go to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of incense. I'm not going to explain that. You can figure that one out on your own. But he says it's basically, he's saying it's passionate. There's an expression that's taking place here. You know, many times in the marriage bed, let me say this. The reason that I'm even hitting on this aspect, especially in a setting like this, is that I believe that it's physical intimacy. Let me be very clear. It's physical intimacy. This part of lovemaking is the glue that keeps a marriage together. I believe it's one of the most important aspects of a husband and wife's intimacy. That I don't believe that you can, I believe that you can be, there's an intimacy level that you can have, but without lovemaking, but the aspect of that physical touch, the lovemaking within the marriage, within the home, is the glue that keeps it together. And if we don't know how to restore that aspect of our relationship, if we don't know how to grow and develop that, if we don't know how to generate a passion within our home, and we're not just talking about the act, getting, you know, going through the motions, getting the act done so that you did it. There, you two people, as the Bible says, a man will leave his father and his mother and he will cleave to his wife. It's a sexual term, to cleave. It means to embrace, to become one. The two shall become one. It's not just in that moment, but it's that act of continual cleaving together in that marriage relationship that holds the two together. It's what consummates the marriage, and it's what keeps the marriage together. And so married couples, we need to find out and continue to grow and discover and learn how we can continue to enrich this part of our relationship. But we just need to know that there needs to be a passion behind it. There's an intimacy that takes place. There's a love that takes place. And again, a lot of times we lose that passion in our marriages because, you know, house payments, you know, car payments, children, we get busy, we start, you know, we get working, and there's a lot of distractions that come in. But we've got to find a way to recover it. Guys, you know, buy her a flower. Seriously. Let me just get real. Buy her a flower. It doesn't even have to be a whole dozen. You could save some money. Bring her one. bring her a flower. You know, think about her. And throughout the day, just allow yourself maybe a picture in your office. If you're in the car all the time, a picture on the dash or somewhere where you see her face and you're reminded of her. Write her name somewhere. Write her name if you do, you know, open up, work a computer, write her name on the computer. Do something so that her name and her face regularly come to mind. Cell phones, a lot of times we can have pictures on our cell phones now, right? Right on the front, have her picture be there. So when you're looking at the phone, her picture's there. But find a way to rekindle the passion in your relationship. Find a way to grow it and develop that passion so that your marriage can be stronger, that it can be healthier, that it can grow. All right? Number four. Let's just review real quick, too. We said that great sex starts before the bedroom. We said that great sex is tender. We said that great sex is passionate. And here's what I want to look at. Number four, great sex is built on absolute trust. Great sex is built on absolute trust. Look what he says here in verse 7. He says, "All beautiful you are, my darling. There is no flaw in you." What is he doing by saying that? Of course, there's got to be. You know, we talked about the season of perfection last week. You know, we talked about how that, you know, a lot of times we're growing and we just met this person. We've been out on a couple dates and you know, things are moving along and they're kind of giving us the good feeling like, yeah, they like us too. And there's just like, he's perfect, she's perfect, that whole thing, the season of perfection. And in that season, you know, we don't see a flaw, we don't see weaknesses, which we need to. We need to be able to recognize them and know about them. But what Solomon is doing here, he says, listen, yeah, I might know about them, I might recognize them, but I'm not going to dwell on them. And when I speak to her, when I express to her, I'm not going to be expressing about, you know, I don't like the way you load the dishwasher. I, you know what, when you put that toilet paper roll on, I want the flap on the outside front. You know, he's not getting any of this. He's not talking about, you know, why don't you clean up a little bit? You always, every time I come home, he's not saying any of that. Some of it may be true, and you need to find a way to communicate about it. But when we're talking about this aspect of building trust, and of, there's got to be this aspect, he's encouraging her. Remember back in the first message that we did, we talked about this faithful attraction to her, and how that the Shulamite woman talked about how there was an insecurity about her appearance because the sun had damaged her skin possibly and had done so because she was forced out of the vineyard. She said that she didn't take care of her own body. And it was an insecurity about her. He's now, again, he's going back here and he's building her up. He's saying to her, "All beautiful you are, my darling. There's no flaw with you. You're perfect to me." Even the areas where she may feel the most insecure is the place many times that we need to speak that life to her. And just build her up and encourage her. Don't be worried about it. You know, we need to know, and especially in the day and age that we're in right now with the way media is and the way the media portrays women and what's on the internet and how things have been airbrushed, and you're walking through the grocery store and they're on the you've got the two extremes. You've got, you know, you've got the magazine, I don't know, what is it, Cosmo, you know, whatever these magazines are, and there she is, and she's been airbrushed. It doesn't even look like her. And then you've got, you know, the other one, the newspaper-looking one, where they get these snapshots through the trees, and these people look like monsters. You know, you've got these two extremes that's happening here. But unfortunately, in our society, our wives and women compare themselves to things that aren't even real. And what happens is that if we find ourselves as men, if we find ourselves looking and allowing our love and our passion to be drawn away towards something that's not real, then we're damaging this relationship and we're losing trust. And so great sex is built on trust. It's built on the ability to encourage somebody and to build somebody up, to bring life to somebody. And, you know, I want to I want to touch a little bit more on the lovemaking aspect real quick. And for those of you that need to, just put your fingers in your ears and go, la, 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 whatever you got to do. But I just want to encourage, again, back to our couples. And if I can speak to the wives just for a moment, because I want to talk to you just real quick about this aspect of embracing him and receiving him in the bedroom. There's something about when a man is rejected in the bedroom, that it's more than a physical rejection. It's an emotional one, and it's deeper than a lot of times that you can imagine. The only way I can liken it is this, as if your husband never spoke to you, never would walk in the house, wouldn't say a word to you, would just walk by. You might say something to him, he wouldn't respond. There's a closed off, there's a wall. There's no communication that's happening. When again, we all know, you know, that men biologically crave the marriage bed more frequently than a lady. All he wants is, you know, we know. There's a truth here, though, of that there is a physical aspect to this for a man where, yes, there is a craving and a desire much more frequently than what a woman would crave or desire. And so I just would encourage, you know, there's a side where, yes, he needs to get smarter with some of these things. He needs to be a little bit more passionate, a little bit more tender. That's why I'm sharing this. But I just want to challenge our wives to recognize that when there is a rejection or a resistance in the bedroom, there's an emotional pounding that takes place on him. So there it is. I said it. All the men said amen, and all the women said amen. It's all good. Everyone good here this morning? We're all doing all right? Everyone's good? Just nod your head now. You don't even have to wave your hand. It's all good. You can wave it if you want. It's all good. But, you know, we just need to build this trust and to be giving to each other, to be sharing with each other, and to be loving to each other. Let me finish this last point here with this, is that in a marriage, the spouse becomes the only, and let me say that word again, say it with me, say only. The spouse becomes the only legitimate source for sexual fulfillment. And if someone is leaving that relationship, then what happens is it becomes illegitimate. If there is a fulfillment, a sexual fulfillment outside of the relationship, can I just be plain? Outside of the relationship between a husband and wife, this is if you're single as well. Let me just speak to my single friends this morning. If there is sexual fulfillment that's taking place outside of the marriage bed, then it's now become illegitimate, and the Bible calls it sin. And so there's no condemnation. I'm not condemning anybody. I'm just challenging us. And listen, just hang on with me here, because we're now taking, kind of hit that little gully, and we're now coming up now on the message side. But I just want to encourage us in this relationship that we learn to become passionate. We learn to build this trust that needs to take place in our marriages. And trust is built through communication. It's built through talking, it's built through expressing, it's built through loving, it's built through giving, and we need to build trust. Great sex is built on absolute trust. Number five, are you ready? We're almost done. Everyone's good. Number five, here we go. Great sex is sensuous. It's sensuous. Songs, chapter 4, verses 9 and 11. Now, here's what's interesting. We've just gone through 8 verses now. We're coming into 9, 10, and 11, and he's talking about all of these things. We're learning all of these things about the marriage bed and the bedroom, and yet here, as we enter in, verse 11 is the first time that Solomon actually physically touches her. We've gone through chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. We're married now. We're in chapter 4, and now he's going to be talking about there's a physical expression that's about to happen here. Look what he says, verse 9 through 11. He says, "You have stolen my heart, my sister, my bride. You have stolen my heart with one glance of your eyes." What's Solomon saying here? He's saying, you had me at hello. That's what he's saying. You had me at just a glance. You caught my eye. You took hold of me at hello. And he says, "With one jewel of your necklace, how delightful is your love, my sister, my bride." Now I want to stop right there. Why in the world is he calling her his sister? Because up to this point, the Bible talks about, in the New Testament, we see the Apostle Paul giving an admonition. He's saying to Timothy, he says, you treat the older men like fathers, the younger men like brothers. You treat the older women like mothers and the younger women like sisters. And until she's your wife, until that point, there is a purity that needs to be there. You only want to do something with her that you would do with your sister. And unless you're from the deep south, no, I won't even go there, sorry. You just want to keep it clean. He says, keep it pure. She's your sister. There's a purity here. And he goes on, how much more pleasing is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your perfume than any spice? Your lips, here we go, verse 11, my brother. Your lips drop sweetness as the honeycomb, my bride. Milk and honey are under your tongue. That's a sexy verse right there, if I do say so, I got to say it. He's saying this, there is something here. He's saying that there's a, when we touch, when we kiss, there's something here. That is a sensuous verse. And it's in the Bible, and the apostle, and this Solomon is saying here that there's a something that's happened here when we embraced. And all I can say here when we talk about sensuous is that, man, she wants to be romanced. It's not just that jumping in and hey, here we go, you know. There's a romance, there's a sensualness, and again, when we're using these phrases, we've been so brainwashed in a bad way. When we hear these terms now, we think they're dirty, and they're not. In the marriage bed, it's undefiled. These are terms that we need to hear, and those of us that are single, my single friends, we're aspiring to this purity. We're aspiring to this holiness that takes place here. You know, there's something about a couple. There's a great book out by Tim and Beverly LaHaye, and if you've ever, Tim LaHaye was co-author of the Left Behind series of books. I don't know if you've ever read them, but Tim and Beverly LaHaye wrote a book about, it's called Raising Sexually Pure Kids. Phenomenal book, talking about age-appropriate communication concerning sexuality. Not just two people having sex, but an individual's sexuality, about anatomy and what do you call things. And one of the things that they say, that the most important thing you want to learn, is that don't allow yourself to be embarrassed with these things. When your children, you know, 3 years old, 4 years old, start asking what certain body parts are, don't call them certain names. You know, just call it like it is. If a child walks in on you and you're in your shower, don't get embarrassed. Don't cover up. You know, discreetly and graciously cover up. Don't allow them to see, oh, well, that must be dirty then. There's something wrong then with that. See, that's what happens when we're shocked and we jump back. We're teaching children there's something wrong, and there's not. There's a purity about it. There's a holiness about it. And we're teaching our children that these things are right and that they're pure and that there's a holiness. And see, what happens, though, is that because of the way society is and the way sin is and the way, honestly, the way the church has been, the church has done a horrible job communicating about these things. Just to be honest, the church has done a pitiful, pitiful job communicating about this. And I think that's why that even in the church, many are deeply steeped in sexual sin and bondage, because the church has not spoken clearly in a right and purified way about these. But here, Solomon's saying that this is beautiful. There's a sensuousness. You know, it's not just the physical, but the emotional side as well. There's this communication that takes place where we're building up. And here's the thing. There are things that, men, we need to be doing in the relationship. There are things that we need to be doing, but there are absolutely some things that we should not be doing. We've got a video to help us with this.
She smells love. T-I-M-E, don't grammatically correct her. If she says you both should give 100%, don't tell her that's impossible.
Mathematically.
Don't do it. Stop, must stop it. Cut it out. Never leave an argument by yelling out, well, fine, don't do it. Unless she was asking how your day was, and you said it was more like, well, fine. That's okay. When she makes dinner, she needs to do the dishes. He's kidding.
I was.
That's your job. Never tell her jokes like, what do you do when the dishwasher stops working? You tell her to get back to work. That's not funny, maybe just a little. Don't even think of laughing. Oh, don't. Do re mi fa sol la ti. Don't do it now. Stop, must stop it. Cut it out. Always ask about her day, help her fold the laundry. Don't forget to spray
Lysol in the bathroom.
If you do these, you will see. You'll make her so happy, and your marriage will be sturdy
like an oak.
But there are so many things you must don't do it. Stop, must stop it. Cut it out. Don't stop. Stop right in your tracks. Don't do it now. Stop, must stop it. And cut it out. It's relational suicide. And don't do it now. Don't do it. Stop. Stop, 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 and stop.
Things that we should not do when we're trying to build up our marriages and to cause that sensuous aspect of the marriage to grow. So just some things that we just need to do. We need to be encouraging, again, loving, passionate, build that trust. And then number six, the six things, thoughts that we find here from Solomon, number six is this, is that great sex is holy. Great sex is holy. Inside the marriage covenant, inside the marriage bed, there's a holiness to it. Look what Hebrews says, and I don't even know if I have this up on the screen, but Hebrews chapter 13, it says, honor marriage and guard the sacredness of sexual intimacy between wife and husband. God draws a firm line against casual and illicit sex. God draws a firm line against it. There's a purity that comes in the marriage bed. There's a holiness that takes place, and it is holy. It is right, it is just, it is good. And the thing that we need to realize when we talk about God, love, and sex is that God loves that aspect within the marriage. He loves the marriage bed because, it's what keeps a couple together in holiness and in purity. You're giving to each other. You're preventing that other person from going somewhere else. You see, we are goal-oriented. As human beings, we're goal-oriented. We have needs and desires. And if they're not met a certain way, we will find another way for them to be met. And yet when the marriage is working right and the marriage bed is working right, then that's that glue that keeps us focused. And there's a purity now in this relationship. Look what we hear. Two more scriptures left. First one is this, verses 12 through 14. Solomon says, "You are a garden locked up, my sister, my bride. You are a spring enclosed, a sealed fountain." Solomon's saying, you saved yourself from me. He's saying, you're a virgin, you're clean, you're pure. He's saying, you locked up, you saved yourself for me. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with choice fruits and all the finest spices. You see, sexual purity is a calling. And as we talked about Kaleo a series back, we talked about how that we've got to be called to something that we're not naturally prone to. That if it's a calling, we need to be called to it because in and of ourselves, we can't do it. We have to be called to this holiness because on our own, according to our own fleshly and natural cravings, we can't do this. We can't accomplish the purity that God's called us to without Him. So it's a calling. It's holy. Look what he says, last scripture, verses 15 and 16. He says, you are a garden fountain, a well of flowing water streaming down from Lebanon. Awake, north wind, and come, south wind. Blow on my garden that its fragrance may spread abroad. Let my lover come into his garden and taste its choice fruits. And no need for explanation there. There's something, there's a calling together for this purity and for this holiness. Now, here's what I know. Here's what I know just because of our humanness, and it's this. Is that some of us in this room are struggling right now. Some of us in this room are struggling with purity. Some of us in this room are struggling because we're sitting back and we hear this message about how God has ordained the marriage bed and lovemaking and where it belongs, and we've made mistakes. Some of us are sitting back thinking, oh my goodness, you know, again, Jesus, what did I do? Some of us have had things that happened to us as a child. Some of us have been abused. Some of us have had some horrible things happen relationally. And we're sitting here after hearing a message about, you know, great sex and how God has ordained it, and we're thinking, how in the world am I ever, ever going to have that after what I've been through? And the only thing I can say is this, is that there's a purity that comes when we give ourselves to God. And we tell God that we're sorry and we ask for forgiveness and we repent. There's something that happens when we are in a relationship and that relationship isn't where it needs to be. We're not married and there's some broken things, some things that we've done where we need to step back and we need to readjust and reevaluate that relationship. But this morning as we finish up, there's a place that we can run to. There's a place that we can come home to in God if we've made those mistakes, if we've fallen away. Those of us that are experiencing that brokenness, we need to know that there's no mistake that any of us could have made that can keep us away from God's love, His forgiveness, His restoration. There's no lifestyle that we could be in that God can't come in and restore. There's no experience that you could have had that God can't come in and heal and fix and make right. There's no condition that you are in right now that God can't turn around and restore. Let me pray for us today. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for us in this room this morning. And God, I pray that your healing power would come for those that are sitting here and are thinking, oh Jesus, what did I do? What have I done? Are wondering how in the world, if they're maybe single or single again or wherever they are and they've made some bad choices on the physical aspect. And God, they're wondering, how can they have that beautiful, holy marriage that you have promised in your word? And God, we're sitting here thinking, how in the world are we going to get that back? God, I pray for healing right now. I pray that your presence, God, you would make yourself known right now. You would manifest yourself, that God, that each one of us in this room would experience you right now at the sound of my voice, that each one of us would be experiencing your embrace right now. You, God, coming in and just embracing and bringing life and bringing love. And God, I just ask that you would move in such a supernatural way right now in us, that this would be a holy moment. With every head bowed and every eye closed, just stay prayerful just for a moment. I believe that God wants to do something very holy and right as you're sitting there and you heard this message, and it may have been very awkward and uncomfortable for some of you, and wondering, how does this apply? I'm not even married. I'm hearing all of this stuff, and yet we're sitting there feeling like there's something wrong, and we're looking back at the mistakes that we've made and maybe the things that we've experienced in life. We're wondering, can I have it right? Can I have it right? Can it ever be right? Again, maybe. Maybe it's been right before, and yet there's been a brokenness that's come. Do I get to experience that love and that purity that I see here in the Song of Songs? Do I get to experience what Solomon and the Shulamite woman experienced? Do I get the taste of the purity of love in the marriage bed, in that union? Do I get to experience this? The answer for you today, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what your life is like right now, the answer to that question for you today is this, and it's yes. And it's not me saying yes to you. You need to hear the voice from the Spirit of God saying to you right now, answering that question, can I have it right? And God is saying to you, yes. Yes, you can. And the way to have it right is a simple humility that needs to come in, a brokenness and a humility that causes you to repent and recognize that if there's sin that you've done, that you repent of it. You call on God to embrace you, to forgive you. If it's things that you've experienced because of the sin of others, then you call on His name, Jesus, come and heal me, repair me, fix me, clean me. If that's you and you ask that question, can I have it right? Would you hear His voice this morning as He says yes to you? If you would say, that's my question, God, can I have it right? And you need to hear God saying yes to you, and you need God to come in and do some restoration in your life. Would you do this one bold thing? It's just between you and God. No one's going to see you. No one's looking around. Everyone's heads bowed and everyone's eyes closed. But you're saying, there's some healing that needs to take place in me, or there's some forgiveness that I need to receive. I need to ask and receive from God because of brokenness and weariness and whatever. But there's some healing of hurts. There's some restoration in your life that needs to happen. And you would say, Pastor Dan, please pray for me. Today, I'm recognizing that I'm not where I need to be. Some things have happened, but I'm calling on God, and He's saying yes to me, and you need to hear that from Him, and you need prayer. Would you simply slip your hand up today, saying, today I need to hear Him say yes. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. As your hands are going up, thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Let me pray for you. Keep your hand up. Let me pray. Father, in the name of Almighty God, in the name of Jesus, Almighty Jesus, I pray for these that are just saying, I need the restoration of heaven to come in and restore. I need to hear God say yes to my question, that can I be pure again? Can I be holy again? Can I be just again? Can I be right? Can my relationship be right? Can I even have a right relationship, God? And they need to hear God, you saying yes. And God, they need to hear the promise from heaven on the inside of them that you're working for them, that you're calling things to be right. God, for those that are broken and hurting, God, I pray a healing to take place right now in them. Heal them, Father. Make them clean, make them right. Those that need to repent, God, I pray for a courage and a boldness to repent. In the mighty name of Jesus. And let me close in this prayer this morning. If you're sitting in here and you're saying, we talk about purity and holiness, and how that God has a divine plan for your life, and you're sitting here thinking that you don't even know Him personally. Ask, needing God's healing, needing God's help, needing His wholeness, and yet you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. You've never received the one that restores. You've never received the one that forgives and cleanses and makes right. Today's your day. Today's your day. So at the sound of my voice, if you'd say, I'm ready today to surrender my life to Jesus. I'm ready today to give Him everything. I'm ready today to allow the holy and pure God of creation to come into my life so that I can be holy and pure. If that's you and you have never prayed a prayer before to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, today's your day. or you've prayed that prayer before, but you're falling away. You're not with Him, and you need to come back to Him. Today's your day. And so at the sound of my voice, if you'd say, Pastor Dan, I want to surrender my life to Jesus today. I want Him to come in with all of His purity, with all of His holiness. And you want to get back with Him or surrender to Him. And you'd like me to pray for you. Would you slip your hand up again? I'm not going to embarrass you or call you for it at all. But if that's you, thank you. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. Who else would say, today's my day of returning to Him? Today's my day of restoration. Anybody else before we pray? Let's all pray this together. Would you repeat after me? Heavenly Father, let's all pray together. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I surrender my heart to You. I want Your purity. I want Your holiness. I want Your strength in my life. God of creation, come into my heart. Make me clean. Make me new. And God, I ask that You would forgive me. Cleanse me of all of my sin. Make me white as snow, pure and holy. And Jesus, from this day forward, I commit to live my life for You, surrender to You, in holy pursuit of You all the days of my life. Thank You for saving me. Thank You for surrendering Your life for mine. I am a child of God. I will live for God all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Give God a shout this morning for those that prayed that prayer. Give Him a shout. Shannon, come on out here and dismiss everybody. God bless you.